Number of years ago, after wrestling for a number of years, some people run away from their calling. I was doing everything I could to find out what mine was. And when I found out what it was, I did everything in my power to make it happen. I quit my career and went to Bible school and was the old guy on campus. Old guy at 26. Old to be an old guy again. And so I went there, and I just wanted to know him. Every class was just drinking up information about God. Not so that I would have good preaching material, but because I wanted to know him. I was fortunate enough to have lunch or breakfast, I don't remember which meal it was, but a friend of mine was the youth pastor at Brother Kilgore's church in Houston, Texas area. And so he said, "My pastor's coming to town. You want to go out to eat with us?" I said, "You bet I will." And so we went out to lunch, and Brother Kilgore told us this. He said, "Pray for relationship, don't pray for a message." He knew we were studying to be pastors or ministers or evangelists or whatever that ministry calling was. We were at Bible school, so obviously we felt like there was some kind of ministry calling on our life. He said this, he said, "Gentlemen, just make sure you pray for relationship and don't pray for messages." He said, "If you pray for relationship, the messages will come out of that relationship. But you have to stay connected to him." And so, within those years that I was at Bible college, you have to understand I was raised in church. And so I knew how church works. I knew the mechanics. I knew it very well. I knew that if you wanted the people to stand up, you would do a key change and go up a key. That somehow energized us, and we knew that that's when you really start getting into the music. If the people were going to sit on you, sing the same song, but just do a key change, and sure enough, you do a key change, and they would feel that lift of the key, and so they would instinctively stand to their feet. We knew what songs to sing if we wanted the people to really respond. It was your faster songs. And we would sing the slower songs for more devotional type of setting. We knew when to say amen to the preacher when he would stop long enough to take a breath. Then that was your time for somebody in the congregation to encourage him to say amen. And so as I was in Stockton, California, I just needed a reset. So I didn't stand when everybody stood. And I would ask myself, why am I going to stand? Eventually, I would stand, and it wasn't out of rebellion. It wasn't because I was trying to make a point. It wasn't because I was superior to anybody, but I just wanted to get back to basics, and why am I doing what I'm doing? And I would stand when I realized I'm standing because I'm going to worship him. Why am I lifting my hands? I'm going to lift my hands because I'm surrendering to him. Now, for me, you do your thing, but for me, when I'm surrendering, my hands are like this. But when I'm wanting to receive something from him, my hands are like this. God, if you want to give me, if you want to pour something out, God, I need something from you. If I'm surrendering, if my pride or my arrogance or whatever, and I just wanted to say, God, I'm yours and I surrender to you, then my hands are like this. And so some of this was happening during this time frame, and wondering, why am I just going through the motions? Because in church, if you're not careful, you can go through the motions. How do you know you're going through the motions? You know you're going through the motions when you're balancing your checkbook while you should be praying. When you're making your grocery list, when you're thinking about what you're going to do this week as soon as you get out of church, when you're already thinking about what you're going to do after church while you're still in church. When you're not hungry anymore for a move of God. When you sing the lyrics, but it's no longer a prayer put to music. That's when you know that you're just going through the mechanics of church. When you say amen, but you're not sure what you just said amen to. Because it was a pause and a place for you to say amen. Now, I know some of you are already thinking, well, man, you went to Bible school and backslid. You went to Bible school and stopped doing everything. No, that's not the end of the story. I told you that I would stand up, but I just didn't pop up when everybody else did because everybody's standing up, so I don't want to be the only one sitting down. I didn't think that was a sufficient reason to stand up for the Lord just because half the congregation is, and I don't want to be the half that looks like they're not. So I'm going to stand up too. I'm going to do what everybody else is doing. We do that in church, by the way. And so it was hard for me to sit there when people started standing. I would contend that there were times that I was the only guy sitting in a 2,000-member congregation. And I'm just saying, God, I just want to do it right. I don't want to stand just because everybody else is standing. I can never remember a time that I didn't eventually stand. I just was processing. I want to make sure that it's pure worship to you, not going through the mechanics. We all, the Bible college students, those that were able to, went to General Conference. I went to General Conference every year that I was in school. I can remember being at General Conference. And because I didn't stand just because it was mechanical, but I also have to tell you that there were times in a 2,000-member congregation that I was the only one standing. Why? Because I just wanted to get back to basics and I wanted to purify my worship. I remember going to General Conference and nobody else was standing. This is a good worship set, good worship. There was the presence of God there. Nobody else, 7,000-8,000 people there. And I just remember now. Not because I was trying to be the example, just because I feel like standing to my feet and raising my hands. So in front of thousands of people now, standing and lifting my hands. Why? Because I'm worshiping Him, an audience of one, because He is worthy of my praise and worthy of my worship, and I feel like giving it to Him right now. And so although I would sit at times and make sure that my worship was purified, there were also many times that once I got that all settled, that I didn't have to wait on anybody because I was going to worship Him, lift my voice, lift my praise, lift my heart to Him and give Him praise and worship. So as we talk about church and we talk about Christianity and we talk about getting back to basics and we talk about revival, what does it look like? Special church services and a week full of services and a special speaker and inviting your neighbors and your friends. That's what revival always looked like to me when I was growing up. I think we've experienced revival this week. I felt the presence of God so thick in this place this week. In fact, between the two campuses, I had an awakening happen in me. I got into the presence of the Lord in ways that I haven't been in a long time. It's not to say I'm backslidden, it's just I took another step. There was another dimension. There was a breaking. Something happened in this church. And isn't that what we're praying for? Revival refers to a spiritual awakening and a renewal, both individually, and when it happens individually to enough people, then it becomes corporately. It involves a return to God's truth His truth, not just attending church, but a love for His truth to you, what it means to you when you read His truth and it feeds you, or it challenges you, or it encourages you, or it rebukes you, it corrects you. A turning away from sin when you find yourself saying, I got to stop doing this. I got to quit this. Or I have to start doing this. You see, revival involves decisions. How many of you have heard of revivals where revivals happen and like bars started shutting down? The neighborhood bar just had to close up shop because there was such a revival in that community. Nobody was going out partying, drinking anymore. How many of you have heard of revivals like that? What that means is when you get revived, it changes your behaviors. So a lot of people said, I feel God. In fact, I feel God so strong, I'm going to stop doing this. And enough people stopped doing this that the local bar had to shut down. The drug dealers had to go somewhere else because there was a change in action. When revival, when renewal happens in a church, then there's decisions that happen. I got to stop doing this, and I have to start doing this. I have to start making steps in this area. I've got to, I really feel like God wants me to take this new step and take this new territory. It's a renewed commitment to faith and to service. Again, to start doing something for the Lord, not just attending church and feeling like, well, that's my reasonable service. I don't want to go see Jesus under the conditions that I just attended a church service. We all have different callings. We all have different responsibilities that God has called us to do. Not everybody's supposed to preach. Not everybody's supposed to sing. But if you are, then I would recommend doing it. If God has called you to helps ministry, if God has called you to serve, if God has called you to write, then write. If God has called you to do anything, to help in a church, to help clean, to help take care of the place, make sure the house of God looks nice, it's His house. Unfortunately, I wish He sent angels to take care of it, but He didn't plan it that way. And so we get to be His angels. And so it involves a renewed commitment to faith and to service. It can also involve a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit, leading to increased spiritual vitality, conversions, and transformed community. So some would say that revival is special services and guests and people coming and being saved, and I think that is wonderful. I think that's part of it. However, I believe what the church is really hungry for is a deep, transformational, sustained move of God. In other words, a culture shift where it's not just a revival and then the evangelist has gone. How many have ever experienced this in your years of church? You had an evangelist come, we had a great services, great move of God, and then we went back to church and just looked forward to the next revival. I can't imagine the frustration of God looking at a church and saying, that's not what this is supposed to do. It's supposed to, an evangelist or whoever's supposed to come in, we take new territories. We go into new places. We go into a new prayer culture. We go into a new place with God. And then we maintain that. And then we go to the next level. And then we maintain for a while. Now, we should be on a constant growth pattern. But, sometimes we have to make sure we get some good patterns established. So I'm not saying we plateau. I'm just saying that we establish that new dimension. Establish that, be aware, be connected to that new dimension that God's leading us into. And so I believe that that's where we are right now. But we have to accept that new place. I believe God did something this last week, and I believe we have a decision to make now. Do we want to continue and not level off, but do we want to maintain that long enough for us to take that next step? Or do we want to go back and just go through being church people? My wife and I had an interesting situation happen last night, and I'm discerning whether we missed a moment, and I'm being transparent because we have to assess our lives. I'm in a constant state of assessment. We were in bed last night, and neither one of us could sleep. So I was tossing and turning a little bit. She was tossing and turning a little bit. And then she said, did you have caffeine today? Like she's blaming me for keeping her up. And she was moving more than I was. So I was blaming her for keeping me up. I said, no, just this morning. So we just tossed and turned. And so this morning, and I thought it when I woke up this morning. Actually, I thought it last night. But it was late. And I got church, and this is a big day for us. So I thought to myself, I wonder if I'm supposed to pray. But I didn't feel any prompting. I didn't feel any inclination. I didn't feel, and many times the Lord will allow me to feel whether it's a burden, whether it's a reason to pray, and a at least an inkling of a feeling of prayer, but that wasn't there. So I was like, I usually feel that. But because I'm going into a new place, and because I need to figure out this new plateau, this new doorway that we're walking into, that I have to be honest with you, I'm assessing. Even today in prayer, I was like, God, did I miss it last night? And I'm talking to the Lord about this. Is He taking me into a place where I don't have to feel it anymore, where I instinctively know things that I don't have to wait for that prompting now? Is that a new area that I now have to discern and walk in for a while to get comfortable with? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's a new area. I'm familiar here. But as God's saying, okay, I want you to be more sensitive now. So I've got to walk in this area and try to figure some things out in this area before He takes me to the next level. Everybody say revival. And so this happens when we're all doing that. It becomes a culture that can change only when individual change. How many of us want a church culture of prayer? Raise your hand if you want a church culture of prayer. Then show up for prayer. That was easy. You see, we want an atmosphere where people can come into and feel the presence of God. Where they will be hungry for the presence of God, where people can easily connect with God. But are we expecting that to happen to them if it's not even happening to us? And how can it happen with us if we're not craving it, if we're not asking for it, if we're not here preparing the soil for them to come? Or will they merely project and merely walk where we're walking? How can we lead people into dimensions that we're not in ourselves? There ain't a worship set made that can get you to that place. And it was never meant for the worship or the preacher to move past the basics of us all connecting with God. And I will say that we don't have a Sunday night service anymore. We used to have Sunday morning and Sunday night. So I think it would be awesome if we all just felt like we got one shot at this. I'm going to come for prayer. We're going to launch into that service. We're going to have a great time of worship. We're going to have a great time with the preaching. We're going to come to this altar. We're going to touch the throne of God, and we're going to then just call it a day. But we will have left it all on the field. We will have come to church today, and we saw some great things happen. We saw guests come. We saw people get restored. We saw marriages healed. We saw people be healed. We saw people be restored. We saw people get converted. We saw people give their hearts to God and repent of their sins. We saw all these things happen. And whew, what a great day it was. But cultures only happen when many individuals make it happen. Everybody say, that's me. And so you have to ask yourself, am I asking for a personal revival? Because again, when we pray for revival, what we typically see in our minds, I'm a visual guy, so typically when we pray for revival, what we see is the church doing this, the church with their hands lifted up, the church just exuberant in their worship, people coming to this altar, and what we see is this collective church body doing it, but I don't see myself doing it typically. And that's where we have to get back to basics. That's where whatever you're praying for this church, you have to pray it for you. And if you will do it, and if I will do it, and if the one next to you will do it, then it's the church, then it's the body, then we see the culture shift, because we've all decided, I want to see a move of God in me. Everybody say in me. So whatever you're praying for the church, I want to see revival happen. I want to see evangelism happen. I want to see people laying on hands on the sick and they recover, and that's going to happen. I want to see people with a new sense of awareness. I want to see conviction be poured out. I want to feel the love of God like never before. And so all these things that we want to see happen at the church has to happen in me.
Yes.
To digest the Word of God. I'm reading a book right now. It's going to be on our recommended list. It's called Celebration of Discipline. He's going through different spiritual disciplines in a person's life. You'll be seeing it. It'll be recommended to us. Right now he's talking about very few Christians study the Bible. They read the Bible. Maybe. But they don't study it. They don't figure things out. They don't take it and then contemplate that passage. And how does that apply to me? And how can I do this? How does this apply to me? Revival, we begin to digest His Word. We navigate through how to hate sin but love sinners. That's a great catchy phrase there. Hate the sin but love the sinners. But have you ever been in a position where you had to navigate through that? When you're in revival, you just don't just name call and you don't just shun everybody that's not a church person. You learn that even if you have a relative that's an alcoholic, if you have a relative that's got that issue, you still love your uncle, but you don't like what he's doing, right? And you don't just totally shun them because that's not a lifestyle I'd adhere to, so I don't even talk to them. I don't even give them the time of day. No, you realize that thing's probably destroying his life, and consequently I lost a grandfather and uncles due to alcoholism. So I get it. But I still I never met my grandfather. I was 2 years old when he passed. My uncle I knew, but I watched it destroy his life and his family. And so I learned how to navigate through that. So when you're wanting to pray for revival, you learn how to hate sin, but you still have a raw love for sinners. Revival helps us to navigate through those things, to be able to hate sin. And my danger isn't so much focused on the fact that we hate sinners as much as I think that many times as Christians we don't hate sin. I don't fear as much that we're mistreating people that are in a sinful lifestyle. My concern is that as believers that we don't have a disdain for sin. That we will watch the stranger. We have strangers come in our house. There's a stranger in your house, and that stranger smokes and drinks and cusses and has affairs and deals drugs and gets drunks and kills people, and you invite that stranger in your house, and they just killing people right there in your living room. They're just slaughtering people left and right. They're doing all kinds of things and drinking and cussing and having affairs and all these things. It's on your TV set, but you allow that in. But you wouldn't dare allow somebody to speak like that in your house. You wouldn't dare let them bring those kind of things into your home. But we'll allow that. And hopefully our music selection and things that we listen to and things that we entertain ourselves with, that we're careful with. Everybody say revival. I'm still talking about revival. Because when you're in revival, your appetite changes. You don't have a hunger for those things. You see, a caterpillar eats one thing. If you know what it is, tell me because I don't know. And then a butterfly, which is after the transformation of the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, Romans 12:2. After that transformation happens, it goes from a caterpillar to a butterfly, it doesn't have the same appetite. There's still human nature, I get all that, but there starts to be a shift in wanting to be in the presence of God and not wanting to contaminate myself. When I'm out cutting the grass and I got grass and sweat and dirt and stuff all over me and I'm doing that, I don't mind going and doing other chores and I don't mind getting another dirty jobs. I'm already dirty. I don't mind it. But once I get showered and cleaned up and get dressed, I don't want to go back out in that like this. When God does a work in my life and I'm in His presence and I'm in a holy atmosphere and I'm in the presence of God, the last thing I want to do is go back to any of those things and any of those behaviors that would contaminate me. Or it shouldn't even be appetizing to me anymore. And so when you're in revival, you start to have a real hatred for sin. In fact, the first time I ever really recognized this, I always knew it was wrong to do certain things. It's wrong to cuss and use swear words. It's wrong to do that. But when I was having a personal revival in my early 20s, somebody used the Lord's name in vain, and you know what the words are. And it offended me. And for the first, I've heard it my whole life. I've heard it all through high school, heard it all through junior high school. I've heard it all around, heard it from adults, heard it from kids, people using the Lord's name in vain. And so it never, you know, just they're just cussing, they're cussing. I know you know, don't use the Lord's name in vain. I get it. But this time was different. I must have gotten into a place with God that I'd gotten so personal. And I can tell you how else I know. I was listening to scripture on cassette. If you're under 25, talk to somebody. They'll tell you what one of those are. But I was listening to Bible on cassette. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were asking Jesus a question. He said, well, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it of man or was it of God? And they reasoned among themselves that we can't answer him this way because he'll say this. If we answer him this way, then he'll say this. So we choose not to answer you. And he said, well, good. I choose not to answer you either. I laughed out loud in my car. That's how I knew I was getting a relationship with Jesus. Because I was starting to feel the personality of Christ and His words were meaning so much to me that it incited an emotion out of me. And so when somebody used the Lord's name in vain, I remember feeling that offense, like, you're going to use Him for a cuss word? I didn't say it out loud, but I remember it happening. I remember making a mental note that, I can't believe they said that. And I thought, I've heard it 10,000 times. Why is it different now? Because I've gotten into a revival with Jesus. Not my church. It's not that my pastor taught a lesson on it. I just went to a new place with Jesus to now it's offensive. Now it bothers me. Now sin bothers me more. And being around sin isn't as comfortable as it used to be. Why? As it used to be. Why? Because I'm having a revival. I'm having a revival in me. I don't know if there was even an evangelist that even came to our church at that period of my life. All I know is I was going places with Jesus and I didn't want to go back. I wanted to go forward. I wanted to enjoy that new level and then continue to climb with Him. Being spiritually, emotionally, and socially connected to our brothers and to our brothers and sisters. So there's got to be some connection there. There's got to be something where we value our brothers and sisters. We're in a day and age right now I don't know what's going on over here. Does somebody? Is it raining over here in the Leslie? If somebody wants to come up and take a look at it, you're welcome to. We're in a position right now where the church is a commodity. Right. The church is, if it's sufficient for me, then that's fine. But if it's not, then I'll shop around. I've got a text that I, not a text, a Facebook post that I saved from last week, that a pastor was having this exact conversation and said he is talking to pastors after pastors after pastors that are just getting weary. Everybody say revival. Revival. I remember a day where there were pillars. Where there were people that they came on their weekends and helped build the church. They strapped on their tool belts and they pulled out their drills and they helped build a church. I put my blood, sweat, and tears into this building. Our families were raised in these pews, and our families got the Holy Ghost at these altars. And you might see, you didn't have social media, so you didn't have that devil working against you, but you just had your church family, and you loved your church family. And you know what you found out? Your church family was like your own family. You were kind of jacked up, and you weren't all perfect, and you might have had a couple black sheep in the family, but you still loved them because they were your family. You could pick on them, but you didn't dare let anybody else pick on them. But you loved each other. You prayed for each other. You grew together. You hurt together. You went on picnics with each other. You did life with each other. You got frustrated together, but you did it together. And you called them brother and sister for a reason, because there was a connection. Everybody say revival. It's going to be hard for me not to go down this road. I'm in a very deep place right now that I'm going to have to just climb up out of this rut. That's probably a message for another time. But I believe you should be connected to your brothers and sisters. I'm really, really concerned about these things. Marriage isn't even happening very much anymore, because we're so overly connected to 8,000 people here. I'm at home doing this. Why should I go on a date? I'm connected to 17 women right here. We're just having a great conversation. We're having a great relationship. Kids don't even know how to play anymore. We didn't have anything. Atari came out finally. But before that, we'd go in the alley and jump ramps on our bikes and kill ourselves. Break bones. I mean, all kinds of fun stuff. We'd go find scrap metal. Build stuff. We had a guy across the alley that was a TV repairman, and there was little shims or something apparently that were in TV or radios that was in like the shape of a capital E. And those were Chinese throwing stars, baby. And you get a good neighbor's trash can lid, I mean the good metal ones. And we were somewhere between gladiators and ninjas. Anybody here but me have a good walnut fight? I mean, the green ones, the nice heavy ones. There's no little ones in there. We used to have BB gun fights. I know you can put your eye out with that, but, you know, we were careful. We tried to hit them below the neck. Tried to, most of the time. But we had relationships, and we knew how to deal with conflict, and we got on each other's nerves one minute and was our best friends the next, because we knew how to have relationships. Our neighborhood was our neighborhood. And so the church is meant to be a connection where we stay connected and love people and our brothers and sisters, and we love and we hurt and we get on each other's nerves and we still love and we hurt and we do things together and we try to graft more people into this great messed up family that we have and serve God together and go see Jesus together. When we have revival, we should be loving and reaching out to unsaved people and show His love and answer their God questions. And so as I get revived, I'm not comfortable just coming to church anymore. I'm not comfortable just coming and just hearing a good message and going home feeling like, well, I feel pretty good. We had a good service Thursday. We had a good service Wednesday. We had a good service today on Sunday. You know, I feel good. We can feel good and thank God for what He's doing, but there's also going to be this feeling that I need to tell somebody else. Somebody else deserves to feel as good as I feel. They deserve to be set free too. They deserve to have their insides healed. They deserve to have the same feeling when they go to bed at night that if Jesus comes tonight or if this world falls apart tonight, I'm going to go be with Him. They don't have that hope. That needs to bother me a little bit if I'm having revival. So simultaneously, when we talk about love the sinner but hate the sin, there's also got to be a point where I can feel thankful and blessed that I'm going to go see Jesus, I'm saved, but at the same time a little uncomfortable or a lot uncomfortable that my neighbor or my friend or my high school friend is not that confident. And so there's a word I'm going to drop on you that I don't hear much anymore. It's a word called burden. Burden is something that an animal would carry. They would call it a burden. It'd be a weight. Most of us are praying that God would take the weights off of us. Most of us are praying for peace. Most of us want comfort. I do. But you weren't made for comfort. You were made for trial. You were made for competition. Who wants to sit down and watch an NFL football team play against a Pee Wee League? Anybody want to watch that? I mean, I have to admit, it would be funny for a minute. I mean, I went to OSU, the only OSU football game I've ever been to was Ohio State. Now, this is back in the 80s or 70s, maybe. OSU versus Northwestern. You know how I was able to get a ticket? Because nobody went to the game. You know why? Because at the end of the game, the half the stadium that was there, this is when Northwestern was not good at all. The half that was there, three quarters of them already left. Why? Because the score was 56-0. We like conflict. We like battle. We like to watch a good fight. We like competition until we have to get in it. But that's what we're made for. The fact that we're drawn to it, we like to see a good football game. We like to see a good basketball, good baseball. We like to see a good close game. Why? Because you're made for conflict. And so many times while we're busy, why are we busy watching so many games? Because we don't get into our own conflicts enough. We're not pursuing our own adventures enough. So we'll pay good money or we'll go click the screen to watch somebody else's adventure because we don't have enough of our own. God wants you to be in an adventure. He wants you to be stretching yourself. He wants to put you in some arena where you're talking to somebody and helping them navigate through their life and through spiritual questions and through big God questions. He wants to put you in conflict. He wants to put you in the presence of a devil so you can cast it out. No, that's just for pastors and evangelists. These signs shall follow. I was going to say, if you're a believer in the house, raise your hand, but I already set you up, so half of you are going to be like, I don't know if I'm a believer or not. But we're supposed to be having conflict. Overcome and have victory over our flesh if the musicians will come. Revival, overcoming, and having victory over our flesh. My wife and I are trying to be careful with our lives. Our diet, our hydration, our rest, our sleep. As long as we're not up all night blaming each other for not sleeping. We're trying to take care of ourselves. You know why? I'll tell you why. First of all, we want to be around for our children and for our grandchildren. Pressure's on you, Hutch and Tiana, because we're so much older than you that the pressure's on you to stick around longer than us to take care of our grandbabies, our grandbabies. So, but we're trying to do our best. How am I supposed to tell somebody, stop doing those drugs? Just say no. If you love Jesus enough, you'd set it down. And I'm pounding my third Big Mac. I can't stop drinking, whatever. Just fill in the blank. Is there anything that you can't say no to? I am the least, in my opinion, addictive person on the planet. You know what I found out recently, Eddie? They got me. Fail videos. Just, there's certain things that once you click on one, you just told him he likes those. So I start getting fail videos, and I can't help but watch them. I love watching people get hurt. I was built that way. Where's Natalie? She's out in here. She's probably working in the nursery. There she is. I don't care if I had bones sticking out of my body. I mean, compound fractures. That girl's laughing. You fall down a flight of stairs, I feel sorry. Please do not ever do it in front of my daughter. She can't help it. She's going to laugh. She sent me a video of a lady getting just in a road full of about 100 sheep. And this main ram comes, breaks from the crowd, and absolutely just pummels this lady and knocks her off her feet. She's crying, laughing, watching it. The lady goes to get up, and it just pummels her again, and she can't stop laughing. I'm like, this lady might lose her life. But I find when I have a spare moment, I want to just see if I can get in a couple videos. Dumbest thing ever. Oh, so that's what addiction feels like. When you have a spare moment and you fill it with that thing. My next fast, and I don't mean my next fast next quarter. I'm talking about the next thing I'm getting victory over is that thing. In fact, I told my wife, and some of you are trying to make a decision, and that some of you are just going to just say, okay, I'm not going. I told her, I said, we need to either have a box or just have that during these time frames, if anybody gets caught on their phone at the family retreat that we're having for the churches, then you get a sticker put on you or something. We're gonna shame you, basically, is what we're going to do. We're going to make you ashamed, and because we need to be there and be connected. We need to reestablish some relationships and get to know each other. But has anybody but me ever just seen somebody having family night or at a restaurant? Husband's on his phone, wife's on her phone, kids are on their phone. They're going out for dinner. They should have just stayed home. Had DoorDash bring it. And so we have to overcome our flesh if we're going to have revival. We have to walk in the Spirit. Walk in this. God, last night, was that something that I missed? What are you talking to me about? Help me to not be guided by my own dreams or thoughts or ambitions, but genuinely help me to walk in the Spirit. And for me to do that, there's got to be less of me. Let me tell you something. God doesn't need your money. That whole thing about money, that whole thing about tithing's just a matter of trust. Plain and simple. He doesn't need cash, folks. It's about trust. I trust him with my life. Not if you don't pay your tithes, you don't. Oh, and just so you know, I don't know if you're paying yours or not. I haven't probably checked it in 4 years. Bad pastor. I don't know if you're paying your tithes or not, but it is a sign of trust. Can I trust him with a measly 10%? Can I return his measly 10% and think that I can live and he can bless the 90% and I'll be just fine? He doesn't need my money. He doesn't need your money. It's a thing for trust. Here's my point. The same with your prayer time. He wants to see if you're willing to take a portion of your time and return it back to him. And then he blesses it. God, I want you to move in our church. Then show up and pray. Linger at this altar afterwards and ask me to move on somebody's heart. Well, God, you'll do it if you want to. Maybe he'll do it if we want him to. Maybe he wants us to intercede. Maybe we have to learn how to walk in the Spirit and be led by him so that we can have the appropriate conversations and do the right things. To be good stewards of our gifts and talents. Will any of us stand before him and know that we've only used one or two of the five talents that he gave us? Will any of us know that we have spent a lot of ourselves for this world, our job, our career, our ambitions, our hobbies, all the things we did, the effort, the energy, the sweat, the tears, the emotions, that we spent all a lot of things that's going to burn up someday? And how much did we really invest into that eternal bank? When we're having revival, this is part of it. We become better stewards with our giftings and our callings. Manifest and exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. That's a whole lesson. Less of me, more of him. Operate in the gifts of the Spirit and be mature enough to handle it. You know why they don't let a kid have a gun? It's a lot of power. Don't really want to trust him with it. Well, why don't they let kids at like 11 drive cars? Well, because they're probably not going to be able to handle the responsibility. So at least let's make them wait till they're 16. And 21 before they can have a handgun and handle alcohol. Because there's at least a good chance that they're going to be more mature to handle something that's so powerful. I want to move and operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but I also want to make sure, God, make sure that I have the fruit of the Spirit evident in me to handle that. A culture, everybody say revival. How do we know we're having a revival? When we have a culture where prayer is popular. Not just that we do it. Everybody here would say we pray, but is it popular? It's evident as we come together and we do it. It's evident when we have quarterly prayer. It's evident when we have prayer before church. It's evident when we have prayer after church, whether we really think it matters or not. When holiness is valued, not some external code, but we desire to be pure and holy because he is holy. We have a culture of loyalty to God and to our church family. We have a culture of burden for the lost people. We have a culture to where we crave his presence. We have a culture of worship as we all stand. Everybody say culture of worship. Most of you just saw singing when you said that. Most of us saw what we did here a little while ago. But it's really a surrender of your whole life. It's really on your time, starting your day, through your afternoon, at some point giving him praise and giving him worship and just giving him thanks. It's your lifestyle. It's what you're choosing to do. It's how you're choosing to think. It's much like David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, let the, even those secret things that I think about in secret, not just my language, that I don't say foul language or tell dirty jokes anymore. So the words of my mouth, let those be acceptable. And idle speech and coarse conversations and things I shouldn't be talking about, I've got that settled. But he takes it a step further and let the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. And to have this church culture, it has to be my culture, and it has to be your culture. I open up this altar. God took us to an amazing place this week, and I really don't want to go back. I want to ride this wave for a while, long enough to understand everything I'm supposed to understand in this season before I take this next step. And so I want to know if there's anybody that's willing to take that step and just say, I want to have a personal revival, these things. And you know, this is a lot to remember, but you remember one or two things that God brought to your mind while I was saying this. And so you can't remember all these points. I won't even remember all these points unless I go back and look at my notes. But I can tell you that out of all those, there's a few things that stuck out to me, and there's a few things that stuck out to you. And those are the things that God is prompting your heart to say, come on, I want to give you a revival. I want to revive these things in you. I want to renew your conviction in these areas. I want to renew your desire. I want to renew your health and your strength in this.